Hey, if you'll join me tonight, you have your outline sheet there in front of you. We're going to go to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and talk about single-minded devotion tonight. And I'm sure many of you have heard this story. I heard it from Zig Ziglar, so I'm sure it's a repeat. But he tells the story of there was a couple, and they're fixing to cook a ham, and she chops the end of the ham off before she puts it into the roaster. And her husband says, "Why'd you do that?" And she goes, "Well, that's because my mom always did that." And he said, "Well, why'd she do it?" She goes, "I don't know." I said, "Well, let's call her." So they call mom, and she goes, "Well, grandma did it that way." I said, "Why'd grandma do it?" She said, "We have no idea." So grandma was still around. So they said, "Let's call grandma." So they call grandma, and they said, "Grandma, why did you always cut the end of the ham off before you put it in the roast?" She said, "Because it was too big for my pot. It's too big to put in there," which, you know, is kind of comical or whatever. But it kind of is a way to introduce what we're doing tonight. Most of the material that we're going to talk about is probably something you've read a million times, and it's a very familiar piece of scripture. But when you start thinking about the ham thing, stop and think about it. They did that and go, "Oh, so you did it for this reason, but that's no longer a reason for us." So we can expand on that and ignore the original. What we want to do tonight is turn that around and go back to the original intent of what God was saying with his word, because the opposite usually happens with us. We expand on it, or we get a little bit away from it, and we don't exactly stay familiar with it. So you know what? It's having to stay on top of all of those things. I see a lot of men in here that are working. They're in construction. They're Leroy, electrician, and Leland with construction. And a lot of you guys, you know, I'm sure that there's a lot of things that are always changing. You have to stay on top of new codes and that type of thing. And I'm just assuming, I really don't know. But you know what? There's probably some basics that will always be there. And if you forget those, forget the codes, you're the one that's going to get bit by not paying attention to something you've always known. So that's what we want to do tonight. I believe God made things simple, quite honestly. We're the ones that made it difficult. We're the ones that really usually kind of gunk it up, and it makes it pretty hard to apply and everything else. Churches are really good at that. You take something that is just a simple application, maybe one of the parables, the teachings of Jesus, and we make it very difficult. Make it to where people have to jump through hoops to be in fellowship or to join a church or to be a part of something and to contribute, and it's difficult. And Jesus didn't like that. He got mad at the Pharisees for doing that. He said, "You make it hard. You put burdens on people's backs that they can't carry. And you alone aren't doing that. You just make it so difficult." So when I say single-minded, I don't mean that it's going to be so easy that it's not something we don't have to apply, but it is something that sometimes we get away from. So let's try to put some arm and legs on our devotion tonight, okay? Now, devotion is being, not doing, because sometimes we turn that around. We do things which make us look and appear dedicated or devoted and that type of thing. But I've learned in my marriage, I can do an awful lot of things. It's not the same thing as being. It's not the same thing as caring. It's not the same thing as being sensitive. And, you know, we can joke about husband and wife and relationships and all that stuff all we want. But it's more important that your presence and your person is there than it is that you make everything just the way it ought to be and that your lawn is perfect and everything's polished and the carpet's always vacuumed. You know what? We're talking about people and lives, and that's what is all about devotion, because by being, we do. I mean, out of our who we are, who God has caused us to be, should be the outflow of what we do and not the X. Because, you know, I remember a long time ago someone talking about faith, and they said, "You know what? You can claim whatever you want to claim, but I'm going to tell you what. You can stand in the garage and say, 'I'm a car, I'm a car, I'm a car.' You're not going to turn into a car." And, of course, they were talking about, you know, just saying things and getting in. There's nothing wrong with phrases, cliches, things, even scriptures that you memorize that take you to a place of faith. I'm not competing with any of that or trying to downplay that. But just having the outward appearance without an inner faith in the foundation there is not a good thing. So when we talk about devotion, where does devotion come from? I mean, I think we all know that. But, you know, you stop and think about dedication. Comes from our will. We're determined. We're going to do this thing, you know. Sometimes discipline can come from training, but devotion can only come from our heart. Devotion is a reflection and is an expression of our heart. So let's explore how we might apply our devotion to God. I'm not going to read Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 24, because we're going to read those individually in just a second. But this is about having a single-minded devotion to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a multitasker. I've never been able to just kind of do a whole lot of things. I'm not narrow-minded either, but I do, according to what God causes us, he wants us to be single-minded. You know, it's and if you're ever in a group of people and you're trying to make a decision, let me take you to Sunday right after church is over, back when you had a carload of kids and everything else, and you asked that famous question, well, where do you want to eat? Oh, my gosh. You know what? Church was easier than having to ask that one question. It's just difficult because everybody has an opinion. And once you throw out one, now, I'm not throwing anybody under the bus, but I'm going to tell you what. We couldn't reach a decision until I finally made a suggestion, and it was always shot down because that's what they had yesterday or something like that. I'm going, well, why didn't you come up with a suggestion first? By the way, that wasn't my wife. No way it was my wife that said that. Stanley Jones said this, if you don't make up your mind, then your unmade mind will unmake you. Do I need to say that again? Your unmade mind, the indecision you have in your mind, will make you to be indecisive. Here's the place where there must be no, and I like this word here, dallying. Remember dilly-dallying? Dallying, he says. For any dallying will be the Trojan horse that will get on the inside and open the gates to the enemy. God can do anything for the man who has made up his mind. He can do little or nothing for the double-minded. So he wants us to be single-minded, and especially with the expressions of our devotion toward him. James, the first chapter, verse 7 says this, a double-minded man is stable in all his ways. It's not just a little bit, not hit and miss. It says all his ways. So let's look at the single-minded devotion to God that we're talking about tonight. Number one, being single-minded means being interested in one treasure. Verses 19 through 21 says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where your treasure is, there where your heart will be also. So we understand that in application, and we've seen it in other people, and we've been guilty of this, but you know it's okay to be guilty if your treasure's in the right place and if it's the right treasure. I mean, go ahead. Give your whole heart to it. Go for it, big guy. It's all right. I mean, give it everything that you've got just as long as it's the right treasure. But we've seen people chase money and cars and other people's and relationships and fame and status and pride and all those other things, and it's become very, very unfortunate for them. But there's nothing wrong with having a few things. There's nothing wrong with having a few treasures just as long as the few treasures don't have you. I think I've probably told you this story before, but we had this kid who was in our youth group, and he was an awesome young man. And he left our youth ministry, married one of the young ladies from our church, and didn't see him for quite a while. I'd heard, you know, it's terrible to say this, but, you know, I'd heard that they were having a few issues. And then I saw him at a restaurant one night. And it was kind of sad because when I saw him, he said hi, and I was just going to say hello. And then right before he got to me, he had his keys in his hand, and he flipped his keys to me. He said, hey, I want to see you. I want you to show you what I'm driving. He said, it's right outside. Take it for a spin. And I knew good and well what was going on. I knew that he wanted to brag on a car. You don't do that when you've got a Volkswagen, you know, with only three wheels. You know, that you don't do that. So, and I could tell, and I'd heard that, you know, he had done very good in investments and that type of thing. And the sad thing was, is the look on his wife's face, this young lady that we had both in youth group, it was just the saddest thing as ever because this was his new bride in many ways. And sure enough, the story goes on that they got divorced later on. It was horrible. By the way, when we talk about these treasures, we make the decision as to what our treasures are. Now, Satan will throw a lot of things, and there's a lot of pressure at everything that we do. There's a whole lot of things that come our way. You know what? You and I both loved the golden days. And what I mean by that, well, the choices were pretty easy. Remember growing up, you either a Chevy or a Dodge guy. I mean, or, you know, Ford more predominantly. You know, that's what my dad was. He was just a Chevy guy. And then, you know, all the foreign imports started coming in and stuff like that. And my dad would grit his teeth, almost bite his tongue off anytime he had to work on something that wasn't made in the United States of America. You know, that was more than an attitude. He just hated it because, you know what, most of that stuff was metric, and he was just not happening with all of that stuff. He had to make all these conversions and stuff. But you know what? We decide what our treasures are, because nowadays there are so many options and so many different ways to get confused as to what the true treasure is. I mean, we're being inundated, whether it's commercialization or whether it's choices or whether it's opinion. It's just crazy. I want to go back to chocolate and vanilla. It's okay. Throw that strawberry in the middle. We'll call it Neapolitan and go to town. But that was the simple days. The problem is that what that was that was a lack of choices and a lack of selection. God wants to trust us, not to have to take us back in time to a place where we didn't have any choices. He wants to trust us with the choices we make today. So even though we liked it back then, that was easier to follow that form, if you will, because you didn't have a whole lot of options. You know, God is more pleased when through all of the options we choose the right thing and pick the right treasure. That's what the way it went out to do. We remember the rich young ruler. The sad thing is that he was literally saddened because he couldn't find it within himself to choose between following Jesus or the wealth that he had. And then there's the story of, remember Lazarus and the rich man? What good did all of those riches have once he was on the other side of everything? It was no good at all. So we see that perfectly worked out in our life. The second thing, being simple-minded means having our eyes set on the right thing. I think every one of us in here would admit that the older we get, there's a lot of things that just don't sway us anymore. You know, we're just not tempted by a whole lot of things. And, you know, we can put a lot of different titles on that. You know, this body just isn't tempted to do a lot of things that it used to do. I can remember I was in Montana. We were driving over this bridge, and we saw people jumping off the bridge, and we stopped and said, hey, we got to do that. We're idiots. We're idiots. But there was this thrill, and these other people were doing it. Surely it's safe. You got to be kidding me. And we ended up jumping off this bridge with these complete strangers, just nutty stuff. I wouldn't do that no more than anything. I mean, there's a lot of things that say no, no, no. But the thing is that our eyes are the floodgate for all of the things that can distract us. And being single-minded is we have one focus. Let me give you a definition. So it's not a spiritual definition, but it's a pretty good definition of that word focus. When you put all of the letters together, it says follow one course until successful. Follow one course until successful. And that's what focus is. You know, it's easy to start a task, but if it gets difficult, it's real easy to abandon that task for other things. How many of you are good to-do listers? You do real good with a to-do list? Okay, now so let me ask you the follow-up question. Do you stick to one and then two and then three? Yeah, well, you know, and that's okay if you don't. I mean, that's all right. That means that you're as gifted as I am. I bounce all over that thing to whatever is kind of, you know, the urgent always helps me a little bit, or maybe a schedule or a deadline. That's pretty good too. I need some exterior motivation to kind of follow through on this sometimes. But it's so easy to cherry pick the things that we want to do, and that's not called focus at all. And it's certainly not single-minded devotion. It's called randomness and probably a couple of other things. But if your eyes are good, the scripture says that your whole body will be full of light. Verses 22 and 23 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of life. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So it's easy to think right on top of that, that the light in me will dispel the darkness, but if the darkness is there, he goes on to say what that little phrase that should be alarming all of us, how great is that darkness? Have you ever noticed that if you give way to a temptation or a feeling or, you know, like especially in a conversation, somebody can say one negative thing, and if it sways that direction, if we open that door for that negative thing to have a little validity or invitation, the whole conversation turns negative. And then everybody starts participating. You found yourself doing that, haven't you? Making criticisms, gossiping about other people, telling stories that really shouldn't be told, that type of thing. You just got sucked into it. Doesn't mean you're a horrible person, but you see, the light that should have been in there turned to darkness, and how great the darkness became because we lost our focus. And if the light is in us as darkness, that's a good indication right there that we need to start changing things. In physiology, there's a natural law that says all of all of our nothing law. And it's in our bodies, it's demonstrated through our muscles. I used to think that if you were picking up a pencil with your arm, that you only needed a little bit of your muscle. In other words, the whole arm didn't have to work. It's just that, you know. And if you were picking up something strong, everybody got, we need everybody on board, and we're going to pick up this barbell or whatever. But the truth of the matter is, it's an all or none theory. If I'm going to lift something, doesn't matter how light it is or how heavy it is, every muscle in my fiber in my muscle participates. What deceives me is the lightness of the pencil versus the heaviness of the barbell to make me think differently. And a lot of times, guys, our focus kind of gets skewed off into things. We do get into areas where we think it's okay to use the permission of what's on TV or what's on the news to talk about certain things and maybe discredit people and blame them for past things. I'm getting a little political here, aren't I? You know, we start doing that because we got a lot of ammo. We got a lot of help. And the next thing you know, our focus is not where it ought to be, but we start just, it starts kind of getting the snowball effect. It starts mushrooming on us because we've lost our focus. You think that sometimes we can just kind of pick and choose and we can have a couple of little deals, but that's not true because all of us is going to, every part of our lives is going to be affected. That's why when I was in youth ministry, you would try to talk to teenagers, and you know what? We're just older teenagers. We're just older children. You have to teach them to listen. You know, you can't dink around with this. You can't play around with this. You can't assume that it's okay to do this because you're all in or not. You just have to think that. You have to believe that. You know, that you can't play around with these drugs. You can't play around with sexual impropriety. You can't say these words because you think it's just a little bit, but it's a whole lot. You can't just think that you can just drink a little bit and it's not going to save me up. Now, the results are self-sustaining, but I'm telling you, we open a door. But single-minded focus is with our eyes, then we're going to be productive. The third thing is being single-minded. This means serving one master, serving one master. Verse 24 said this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, we know that sometimes the debate here, or not a debate, but the conversation is, well, he's just talking about money. Now, I understand that at this point he might be talking about money because that's what he mentions, but there's a greater theory in here, a principle that he's talking about as well. This goes for every part of our life. When we were growing up, we had several dogs. I mean, they just came and gone, it seems like. But we had this really cool dog one time. It was a German Shepherd Collie mix, and her name was Smokey. And me and my brothers knew that we had this game we always played. You see, Smokey would always attack the person who was hitting somebody else. So here was this dog, and it didn't matter if it was four of us or three of us or just two of us, and it was really cool when you brought a friend over to the house because you'd go over and hit the friend, and this dog would attack the friend. It was awesome. It was great. So me and my brothers, every now and then we'd get in a fight, and you know, and the dog would sit there like going, "Who do I bite?" I mean, it was funny. You could see the confusion on her face. It's like, I want to bite somebody. We got to stop this, but who do I defend here and who do I attack? It was awesome. Well, that's exactly what happens here. When we try to serve two things, we get caught in the middle, and usually we get pretty messed up. And we find something else interesting. You try to serve two things, you don't serve either one of them well. It's just like everything else in life, you know. We do a lot of things good, but are we doing anything great? That's something that we need. Just this is a little sidebar thing here, but in Christianity especially, we really like the idea of doing things good because it makes us feel good, but have we ever broke loose and really did something great? And God is calling us to greatness and not just goodness. Now, John Bevere has a great, you know, book on all of that if you want to pick it up. But it's just something that we need to talk about. So Jesus is talking about money, but it represents a lot of other things. So let's compare God and money just for a second, okay? We know that God cares, money doesn't. We know that God thinks, money doesn't. You knew where I'm going from this, don't you? All the attributes of a loving, caring, kind God are in God. Money, it's an arbitrary thing. It's green ink on a piece of paper that represents something that's in the bank. Well, you see where I'm going with all of this. And too often, you know, the money is amazing. Isn't it sad that he talks about you can't serve God and money? as if there's a choice. When you really look at it, as if one would be better and preferable than the other. What happens is this, and this is just my little editorial comment here, is that money is present. Money represents a lot of things. Money represents what you can do, where you can go, what you can buy, what you can wear. And God, well, he's just a good God. And he's not there with a handful of clothes and, you know, something really cool to eat and the keys to a new car. But he can take you there if you'll serve him. He'll give you what you need, and we'll talk about that in just for a second. I remember going to a Dave Ramsey class years ago, and he started talking about the difference between a credit card and cash. And a credit card is so easy to use because all you got to do is just pop it out and just use it, swipe it. Sorry. I probably could have done better, but I didn't think it was going to be that violent, so I apologize for that. You know, at least I, never mind. But, you know, it is. It's so easy to use a credit card because, you know, you're not seeing hard, cold cash leave your hands. And he said, you know what you really ought to do? He said, you ought to, and he said, I've known some people that have done this. He said, just go down and cash your check, take your kids, and you go down to the electric company, and you give them the money, and you make them count it out and hand it over. And you go and buy something, you hand them cash, and you do it cash. He said, they'll do that one time and realize, wow, money leaving my hands is a sad moment in my life. You know, that's what happened because there's an emotion involved. So if we are going to serve two masters, usually we have probably cauterized the emotion that is supposed to be there associated with how precious these things are or how dangerous something is. Because that's the lure. Temptation is always, look how awesome this is. Look how much fun you're going to have. Look what this will bring to you. And it's an emotional thing. When what we're talking about is not emotion, aren't we talking about single-minded devotion? Devotion from our heart toward God. Because too often we equate God with rules and we equate money with pleasure. So let's look at the last one. Being single-minded also means seeking one kingdom. One kingdom. Now, verses 25 and 34, we'll read it in just for a second, but I want you to see the emphasis, big emphasis on worry as we read this. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life more than food, or the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to its stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will be not much more clothe you. Oh, you of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. And then he says this, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all things, but seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Every one of us have battled with worry. You know, and we can man up and kind of overcome it. We can be disciplined, but we're not talking about, you know, overcoming worry or whatever with disciplined mind. We're talking about having a single-minded devotion toward God and dealing with it in that respect. Jesus talks a whole lot about worry here before he says, pursue, investigate, track down, go for God and his kingdom and his righteousness. So worry must be an issue that we really need to concern ourselves with. You know, when the money does get a little low, it's worrisome. When, you know, you're driving down the road and you see your gas tank get low, it worries you a little bit. If you've ever been in those situations where you go, do I have enough to get to the gas station? Even if you do have something in your wallet that will purchase the gas, you worry about whether you get there. So I think worry, sometimes we've got to be careful that we realize it has a place in our life, but it should never be the kingdom in our life. It should never be the master of our life is where he's going there. So what are we worried about? In verse 25, he says, you're worried about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, your body, what you're going to wear, the clothes that you want. Listen, we understand and we've already emphasized, God knows what you need. He says there, the Father knows that you need all these things, and he knows how to get them to you. It says right there, all these things shall be added unto you. But the part that's in between that is our application emphasis, and that is that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, when I'm in trouble and I need somebody to bail me out, I start looking, you know. But the second part of that is the part that I think sometimes we need to just stop and emphasize. It's not just seeking his kingdom, because I need what the kingdom can provide, but and his righteousness. So God doesn't want to just come to him when we need something. He wants us to come to him when we need something because he already knows about it. But he wants us to pursue the righteousness that's associated with the kingdom as well and not just the need there. I was in one of our church vans the other day, and I got in and I tried to start it and nothing happened. And I played with the gear shift like you're supposed to, and I did that. I beat on the wheel. I didn't do all of that. But I knew I was going to. I had no juice whatsoever. So I popped the hood, and there were 3 inches of corrosion on there, you know, just, you know, how batteries are, stuff like that. I'm going, this is awesome, because there's nobody around. I have no tools whatsoever. I didn't know what I was going to do, and I knew I just had a loose connection there. So I thought, man, what am I going to do? So I looked around, and I'm glad you didn't see this, but I found a snow scraper, you know, for your windshield, and I beat the snot out of that battery until the terminal turned a little bit, and I got some juice. And I was laughing at myself later on. And then I got to thinking, there was this lady in the car right next to me the whole time. And I think she was thoroughly enjoying it as well. See me beat on this car with an ice scraper, for crying out loud. And I looked at her, and she just kind of smiled. And I thought, I'm not going to engage her in a conversation, because sure enough, she's going to say, would you like my tools? I just was afraid that was what she was saying. I have some tools in the back here, whatever. I didn't even want to know. My car was starting, and I was out of there. Too often, the kingdom gets ignored. And you know what else gets ignored is the righteousness with it. In good Bible belt, God-loving, go-to-church-every-Sunday people, sometimes I think really miss the kingdom, much less the application of the righteousness, because they're doing what kingdom people are supposed to do. They're supposed to be in church. You're not supposed to be saying four-letter words, and we're doing it out. But this is where we need to begin fleshing out, applying, and living out all of these things, our devotion to God. The truth of the matter is this. Devotion is the key word as far as I'm concerned. Single-minded, I understand the application there, but it's devotion. It is sometimes my greatest conviction is when I realize I've gone through the day doing godly stuff associated with the church, you know, because of my title pastor or being a good person, I opened doors or whatever. But you know what? I didn't have a single moment that I was really just stopped and devoted to the Lord. And I expressed that devotion. And I just had the opportunity to just be overwhelmed with who he was. And isn't it amazing? God doesn't say, you got to give me 24/7. What he says is, if you will love me, I'll always be in your 24/7. God knows we're busy. God knows you got things to do. You got jobs to go to. You got stuff that has to do. You know, so the devotion is something in our heart that is reflected through everything that we do. Isn't it amazing how you can meet somebody, doesn't matter where. You can meet them at the store. You can meet them at the cash register. You can meet them in an elevator. It only takes seconds to go, you know what? I bet if I ask the question, I bet there's a church connection here. I bet this person's a Christian. I bet they love the Lord, because you can just tell by what they say, what they do, the demeanor in their lives. And God forbid that it be hidden that we're not that way. So at the very end, there we go, the 4 lines that you can fill in. So we need to concentrate on the right treasure. If we get our eyes on the wrong thing and get distracted, we pursue the wrong thing, we're going to end up in the wrong place. Set your eyes on the right thing. We need to make sure that we watch for what is going through these eyes, and that we are paying attention, that the right thing is in our life. Because remember, it's a choice. It's a decision. And we get to make that decision. Everything, we're serving the right master. Who's calling the shots in our life? Who's saying yes or no? Who's guiding us? Who's leading us? Who's giving us the commands in our life? And the last thing is seeking the right kingdom. And there are only 2 kingdoms, ladies and gentlemen. It's God's or not God's. You could say God, the devil. You could put a lot of titles on it, but the truth of the matter is, it's pretty easy to determine that. We're either in the right kingdom or the wrong kingdom. There's no in-between. We're not standing around, you know, figuring it out. No, we've already figured it out. My dad used to tell me all the time. He said, everything you're not doing is not doing. And I used to hate that comment, but I knew what he's meant. You know, if I give you a job, the longer you stand there, that job is undone. So make a decision. Go one way or the other. Well, with my dad around, I knew what decision I was going to make. Single-minded devotion allows us to have the opportunity to make those decisions for where we go. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of all the jewels that are in Matthew, the sixth chapter. All of these things, Lord God, that just motivate us and, again, create within us this desire to love you, not because we say the word or not because we're supposed to, but because there's something tied to our emotions, and it's called a devotion. It's a choice that we made to serve Jesus Christ, and it brings to us life more abundantly. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to live this out and forgive us, Lord God, when sometimes we get a little sidetracked, we get a little drawn away, we get a little confused. God, bring us back to where we're supposed to be, the right kingdom, the right master, the right thing, the right treasure. Bless us as we leave this place, Lord. May we be a blessing to the ones that we meet and to this community. In Jesus' name, amen.